Tonight we're reading from the book of Titus. We begin a new book, the book of Titus. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Give heed to the word of God. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The word of the Lord. Well, tonight we begin a new book, the book of Titus. Titus, along with 1 and 2 Timothy, make up what we call the pastoral epistles. Those are letters or epistles from a pastor to other pastors about concerns of pastors. The pastoral epistles speak about congregational care. What's healthy? What's not healthy for congregations? What's important? What's unimportant for congregations? Paul wrote this letter to Titus, and at this point, Paul's probably about 30 years into his work, into his time as a Christian pastor. And Titus has worked with Paul at this point for quite a few years. Titus, from what we can tell and piece together, Titus is someone who is trusted, and he's very capable. When Paul speaks to Titus, he doesn't need to say very much. He doesn't need to expand very much. He can just say things with brevity and expect that Titus will be more than capable of fully working out and applying the instruction and the advice that Paul gives him. So, even though that this letter is from one pastor to another pastor, it speaks to anyone who is interested in Christianity. Anyone who's interested in the deeper questions of life. We'll look at four questions from our passage. First of all, where are you headed? Where are you headed? And secondly, how will you get there? Where are you headed? How will you get there? Who's going with you? And then finally, how can you be sure? Where are you headed? How will you get there? Who is going with you? And how can you be sure? First question, where are you headed? Where are you going in this life? What are your life goals? And what will happen to you after this life is over? Unless something unusual happens, you will die one day. Where are you headed, both now and afterwards? Paul's got an answer to this. But before we dive into that, why should you care what Paul has to say? Why should you listen to Paul? Well, listen to verse 1. He says in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am a bondservant of God. I have sold myself to God. He is my master. I'm living for him. I am a servant of the Lord. Now, that's a lowly position that Paul is claiming for himself. I'm a servant, but it's also an elevated position. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm in service to the God of all glory. So this title that he takes on himself, a servant of the Lord, it was one that was held by many lowly and notable figures in the Bible. Moses was a servant of the Lord. David was a servant of the Lord. Isaiah was a servant of the Lord. And Jesus was a servant of the Lord. All of them were called servants of the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian in the real and sincere sense, and because of course some people are Christians in name only. If you're a Christian, really a Christian, you have devoted yourself to serving the Lord, to obeying God. It's a lowly position associated with great honor. So, you should listen to Paul because you could say he is on staff with God's estate. He speaks from within the organization. But not only that, Paul in verse 1 is also an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, what's an apostle? You children who are taking notes, what is an apostle? What's the definition? It's a Greek word, and you could say there are two senses to this word apostle. In the more general sense, an apostle is someone who is sent from another, someone who's sent with a message. That's apostle in the general sense. But in the other sense for apostle, it's more technical, it's more narrow. An apostle is one of the 13 people who were direct witnesses of Jesus Christ, who received power to perform signs and wonders on command, and who were personally commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ to preach his message. That's the narrower sense of apostle. Paul is one of those 13 apostles. Paul directly saw Jesus. Paul received power to perform signs of the apostles on command. And Paul was personally commissioned and sent by Jesus to preach his message. So, Paul had a personal meeting, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And when that happened, it turned his life upside down. His career, his religion, his relationships, all of it completely, radically flipped over. And Paul, because he had that experience, he took every opportunity to tell people about this Jesus whom he had met. If you're a Christian, you're not an apostle in that sense, but you are an apostle in the general sense. You are sent like an apostle in this general sense. Christians are people who have met Jesus and are now sent to tell other people about the Jesus whom they met. In that sense, if you're a Christian, you're an apostle. You have to have had a meeting with Jesus Christ. You cannot be a true Christian only because you know the content of the Bible. You are not a true Christian only because you know the content of the Westminster Standards. Christians are people who have had dealings with Jesus. And so from that you go out and you can tell people about it. I met Jesus. I was convicted of my sins. I was a great sinner. What flavor of sinner were you? Were you the proud sinner? Were you the licentious sinner? Were you the self-righteous sinner? Were you the fearful, but power control, hungry, control freak sinner? And you met God, and you were humbled, and you were convicted, and you confessed your sins, and you said, I can't do this. I need to be cleansed. I need to be changed. And I believe that Jesus is the one who will do that and who will make me righteous. And something in my life changed. I started to love people instead of control them. I started to give to people instead of trying to take from people. I started to seek God instead of seeking myself. When that happens, you have met Jesus and you have something that you can tell other people about. Someone you can tell other people about. Have you met this Jesus? Now, if you're not a Christian, this is something that you need to know about the teaching of the Bible. The way to God is not through a series of moral prohibitions and moral duties, what we call the works of the law. The way to God, according to Jesus, is to meet Jesus, to entrust everything to Jesus. You have to come to know him. John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. If you're searching for Christianity, if you're listening to this and you're someone who is searching in Christianity, don't just read the book for information. Ask Jesus to meet you in the book. That's how it works. The apostles and prophets of God wrote and endorsed this book. So that's why you should listen to Paul. Jesus sent Paul to tell you how to get to God, to tell you about the most important things in life. So now we come to this question. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? Verse 2, this is where you want to be headed. In hope of eternal life. That's what Paul says. In hope of eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? What does he mean by that? It is the repaired version of where we now live. In this world, we do not have eternal life. We only have temporary life. We're surrounded by death. Everything is expiring. People that you love, they die. Pets that you love die. And more generally, your hopes, your plans for good things, they also die, don't they? You hoped for a happy marriage and a happy family. You got divorced. You had plans for your career and for your place in the community. And you're stuck in a job that you hate, in a town that you despise. Your dreams may have died. And no parent should have to live to see their child unravel in mental illness. No couple should have to lose pregnancy after pregnancy, the death of what is dear. It wasn't meant to be this way, and you know it. You know it wasn't meant to be this way. And the reason that you know it wasn't meant to be this way is because you were made for life, not death. Something, though, changed. The Bible teaches that once it was all good. When God originally made it, it was all good. It was very good at the human level, and there was no death. But someone made a choice. And everything changed after that. One man's disobedience brought sin and suffering into this world. How can we get out of this? We have the hope of eternal life. Life, which is the opposite of death. Life that doesn't end. Good living without sorrow, without evil, without harm. Life eternal. Life that won't go off the rails. Life that literally cannot die. That is life eternal. Where are you headed? Are you headed towards life eternal? Do you have the hope of that? Well, let's move on to our next question. How will you get there? How can you have life eternal? Two things. A promise and a person. A promise and a person. You can have life eternal through a promise. And you can have life eternal through a person. Let's look at the promise. Verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. If you have done serious inquiry into other religions, this is something that should surprise you, this talk of a promise. Other systems, other religions require you to do something. And it makes sense. It seems to make sense that you have to do something to be made right, to get eternal life. You should recite things every day, maybe, or you should visit certain sacred sites, or you should do these very stringent good acts and keep on doing them. And you should stop doing prohibited things. That's what other systems, other religions say about how to obtain eternal life. But the Bible says you get eternal life not by performance, but by promise. It's eternal life which God promised, it says. And that means it's free. Because promises are given. They're words that are spoken. It's an offer made by someone else. It's free. It's not of works, so that anyone who gets it will not be able to boast. It is the gift of God. In fact, God says, if you try to pay for eternal life by self-control, by moral effort, you lose eternal life. If you say, I will get eternal life by trying harder to be nice. I will be humble. I will free myself from my controlling vices. You can't get it by being good. You can't be good and you can't get it by being good. God made a promise. How does a promise from God give people eternal life? Well, that's where the second part comes in. Eternal life through a promise, eternal life through a person. And the two are inextricably linked. Who is the person? Verse 3 ends by saying, this promise comes from God, our Savior. That's verse 3. And then verse 4 ends by speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the person and that's the promise. God promises to give eternal life, which is also called salvation from death, through this person, Jesus Christ. God made a promise of eternal life through salvation from Jesus Christ. But it says that God is our Savior in verse 3. And then it says in verse 4, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Which is it? God is our Savior? Jesus Christ is our Savior? Both. It's both, because Jesus Christ is God. This man named Jesus is also God. I can't tell you how Jesus is fully God and fully man, but I can tell you that the eternal life required that. Eternal life required that Jesus be fully God and fully man. That's where the promise and the person tie together. Verse 2 says, this hope of eternal life was promised by God before time began. Revelation 13 speaks more about this. It says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb in Scripture is the sacrificial Lamb, the representative that takes guilt and takes sin from others and instead dies in their place so that they can live. Jesus Christ had to be fully human so that he could represent us. Jesus Christ had to be fully God so that he could shoulder the full extent of all of the guilt, all of the sin of his people. A mere human would not be able to carry that much, to shoulder it all. But God could. So he had to be fully human and fully God. And here's the promise on that person. Believe that you're an evildoer. Believe that Jesus offers to take on your guilt as your sacrificial lamb. The promise is to believe on that person, to trust him, and if you do, God will give you eternal life. If you believe that Jesus was killed in your place on the cross and that he rose again, God promises to count you righteous and to give you eternal life. Where are you going? The hope of eternal life? How will you get there? Only by believing a promise from God on Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, who's going with you? This far we've discussed God's promise to the individual. Will you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Now look for God's purpose for the individual. He's calling you not just as an individual, but as an individual into a community of followers of Jesus. He's saving us into his kingdom, a broad transnational kingdom, his family. He intends for us to become connected to one another. The rest of the book of Titus, as we'll see in coming weeks, is about the congregations in this community of believers that Jesus wants us to join and to join in to build. Who is going with you? Who is going with you as you move towards eternal life? A community of believers. We are to join with that community. Let me just highlight a few peaks into who is going with you. Who's going with you? First of all, it's a community with a common faith. Look at verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Paul speaks of this common faith between him and Titus and all the other believers. Faith here is speaking of the doctrines and the practices that surround the beliefs, both the head and the hands, as you live out those doctrines and beliefs. We are to join with other people who have a common faith. We are to profess a shared body of belief and practices. You can't have a common faith by yourself. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, are you in a group with a common faith? That's what Paul is setting up here. So who's going with you? A community with a common faith. But secondly, who is going with you? A multiracial, multicultural group of people. Well, where do you see that here? It's striking that in this passage, Paul calls Titus a true son in verse 2, or verse 4. And it's striking because Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew by birth. He was a Jew by training. He was a true Jew among the Jews. And Jews were very careful not to pollute their lineage or their associations. But what do we know from the Bible about Titus? Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Greek. He was another ethnicity. He was from another culture. And that's not all about Titus. We also know Galatians 2 says that Titus was uncircumcised. And he stayed uncircumcised. For a Jew, that means Titus was unclean. And yet, Paul calls this unclean, Gentile, Greek, uncircumcised, his true son. Titus was Paul's cross-racial and cross-cultural son. And think about Paul's other son. Who else did he call a son? Paul's other mixed-race son in the faith was Timothy, the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Paul's family in the faith was multi-ethnic before we ever coined that term. And that's because this is the direction of the community that Jesus is surging forward and pulling together. The picture is in Revelation 7. People from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues gathered in heaven around the throne of Jesus. In heaven, our resurrected bodies will still be distinguishable by our nationalities, our tribes, our ethnic groups, and our languages. And we'll all be there in eternal life in that place, praising Jesus. Are you expecting that? Are you working towards that? That's why Jesus sends you to all nations, baptizing and making disciples, teaching them. And so the question for us is, are you crossing language lines to tell people about Jesus? Are you crossing ethnic lines to invite people into the congregation? Are you crossing tribal lines to build churches together? Are you? Or are you scared people will call you woke if you speak about it or do that? Believers from other tribes are writing. Read what they write. Believers from other ethnic groups and cultures are speaking. Listen to them. Join with believers from other language groups and pray together for the consummation of the kingdom of God. So, where are you heading? Are you heading towards eternal life? How will you get there? By faith in Jesus our Savior, by promise, not by performance. Who's going with you? A community, a broad community representing the fullness of humanity and a common faith that we share. Our last question, how can you be sure? How can you be sure about this? How can you be sure it's all true? Can you really bank everything on a promise? You see, in the gospel, salvation is a gift. Eternal life is given to you when you believe on Jesus as a Savior. But it doesn't stop there. It's not that you just believe and receive. It calls you then to change, to follow Jesus. He saved you, and now he calls you to imitate him. It's also called discipleship. And so you're to stop living for personal comfort and instead pursue self-denial. You're called to stop insisting on control and instead pursue surrender and submission to Christ. You're to become a servant of Jesus. You call him Lord. Lord, what have you said about what my eyes can linger on, about who I sleep with? Lord, what have you said about how to treat my enemies? Lord, what have you said about my anger, my alcohol, my alimony? So salvation is a gift, and discipleship is the inseparable blossom that is to come out of salvation. Discipleship has a cost. And so maybe now you're holding on to Jesus, but today is hard. You are honest in court. Even though your opponent lied, is it worth it? You need to speak up about something, but you're scared. Will the Lord really stand with you? You're worried sick about your child. Is God's promise to you and to your children? You've got some big life decision in front of you. And if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, will God add to you all the things that you're worried about? How can you be sure? That's our question. Well, the answer here is in verse 1. Two things here. Paul says in verse 1, you need to go further in the faith, and you need to increase in knowing the truth that leads to godliness. He's saying, you need to grow in your faith, and you need to grow in godliness. Your doctrine and your life. The things about Christ that are in your head, but the practices in your life, at home, at church, in your free time. All of us. It doesn't matter whether you've been in the faith for 3 months or for 30 years. All of us need to grow more in understanding. All of us need to grow more in personal holiness. How can you grow? How can you grow and then thus become more sure, more assured of these things? Paul in verse 3 says that God has commanded that it come through the preaching of the word. And God has entrusted this to men called to be preachers. And God chooses to use preaching to bring the promise of eternal life through Christ the Savior. He chooses to use preaching to cause us to grow in faith. He chooses to use preaching to help us grow in godliness. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to grow in godliness? To understand the gifts of God, the purposes of God, the doctrines of the faith? Sit under the preaching of the word in your congregation. Do you want to grow in godliness? To be a good parent? To be a kind spouse? To be a humble and a faithful employee? Sit under the preaching of the word in your congregation. Now, how can you be sure that it works this way? Well, it's because it says so in God's word. Verse 2, it says, God cannot lie. These words, the God who cannot lie, or God who cannot lie, will not lie. That whole concept of God not lying, that was actually a countercultural claim for this time. It went against the common understanding of that day. The Roman world in which Paul and Titus lived was strongly rooted in Greek thought and religion. And what they believed was, they believed that the gods, when the gods interacted with people, the gods often deceived people. The gods of that time would lie to people. The gods of that time would manipulate people. The gods of that time would wear disguises in order to get into bed with the beautiful woman or to take something away that they desired. But Jesus isn't like that. God will not and cannot lie to you in His promises and in His appearances. Look at all the ways that He told you the truth in the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus, the divine Son, took on the form of a man, but it wasn't a disguise. He became a full man while still fully God. He was fully man taking your sin. And we know that He was fully man because of this. As He took your sin, it killed Him. God alone couldn't die, but a man could die. God is immortal, so He couldn't die. But Jesus died, so Jesus must have been a true man. It wasn't a disguise. It wasn't a deception. And it wasn't hidden. It was so out in the open that even a Roman could recognize it. And that's why the centurion, standing in front of the cross, said, looking at Jesus, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so God cannot lie. And that means Jesus will never lie to you. And so, you can believe Him. You can believe Him when He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you entrust yourself to Jesus? Are you following Jesus as a disciple? Let's pray. Lord, You have spoken to us, and we know we should believe what You've said. Cause us, Lord, to see that You've demonstrated that You're trustworthy, Yes, you've made claims and promises, but you also sent a person to validate everything that you said. We want to know this Jesus. We want to walk with this Jesus and be convinced by this Jesus. You're so good to have sent him to us. Cause us to know him. And if we don't know him very well, cause us to hunger and thirst to know him more. And if we don't know him at all, stir in us new life. Give the grace of faith so that we could believe and seek you and come to know you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.